Well, I have, excuse me, some exciting news for you this morning. It's about to happen. In fact, it will happen in just 4 short days from now on Thursday. Folks all over are making plans for the big event. Excitement is mounting. As a matter of fact, I've noticed it's even making news this year in the news reports. This is the first year we're going to celebrate Black Thursday. People are really excited. I mean, that's right. Some stores are moving Black Friday ahead by one day. Actually, some stores have moved ahead for a week already. They're talking about yesterday. But they're going to open their store early so shoppers can get the best deals. I mean, this is proof positive we are a blessed country. I mean, it's hard to imagine a greater blessing to be able to shop early and get a jump on the sales. Hallelujah. Some of you look, preach it, yeah. Some of you look a little confused. Oh, you thought I was talking about Thanksgiving. Now, that pales in comparison to shopping. I mean, in our country, we've got, you know, shopping's, you know, that's a big deal. And it is getting earlier every year. I mean, they're just after you. And in 4 days, we will celebrate Thanksgiving. And I trust all of you here this morning, for that day will be a day of thankfulness, the day that we really focus on why we want to thank God. Of course, the first Thanksgiving was celebrated in 1621 after much, much hardship. The pilgrims got together. And as we gather this Thanksgiving, there will be many that will honor God, will truly honor God, and express thankfulness and gratitude for his provision in our life. And there will be those that will gather and eat a big meal and watch football and never give God a second thought. They may be thankful, but they really won't think about God. It's just, God's not even in the picture. And as a believer in Christ, the day should be so much more meaningful than just another official start to the holiday season with a big meal. It should be a day of reflection of all that God provided for us and really the beginning of a season of gratitude. And I have this little saying here, your expression of gratitude is in direct proportion to the level of awareness you have of who God is and what he has done for you. This is awareness of God that helps us move forward in our gratitude. And our thankfulness, our attitude of gratitude is in many ways a barometer of our measurement of our faith, our relationship with God and our maturity of our faith. We live in a culture of entitlement, and that makes it even harder to have this attitude of gratitude because we're a people that are entitled to these things. And throughout Scripture, we are encouraged and many times even commanded to be thankful. And scientists have proven even when you are thankful, just this attitude changes so many things about your life. In the Old Testament, the Bible speaks of thank offerings, and we read several verses that throughout the Scripture were to be thankful and praise him. And thankfulness and thanksgiving and praise are very closely linked. And thankfulness is also a very appropriate way to approach God. And Psalm 100, verse 4 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. It's coming before God with thankfulness and being full of praise. And the following verse tells us why in verse 5. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. And to enter his gates, yes, it's talking about the Old Testament when they would come into the tabernacle, but to come into the gates is really an analogy, if you will, of the very beginning of coming before God. To come before God, to come into his presence. In Psalm 100 here, the understanding is throughout the psalm in the beginning is to come celebrating God, to come into the sanctuary of God, or to come into before God's presence with an attitude of celebration. The very first verse is communal. It's for everybody, and it's a confession to shout for joy. I thought it was interesting this morning. We sang, shout for joy, you know? Shout to the Lord. And it's to shout for joy, to worship, to enter in, to give thanks to God in praise. Phrase it. Psalm 100, verse 1, a psalm of thanksgiving, make a shout, joyful noise to the Lord, joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Let's just think of coming before God. Psalm 95 has a similar expression, verse 1 and following. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. It's interesting. I mean, so you notice this, sing and shout. joyfully. It's not this demur coming before God. It's this coming with an excited celebration. To come glad to be before God, glad to worship God. And sing with, shout joyfully with psalms. And many of the psalms are sung as corporate worship, as the people gather to God, they gather to worship God. And it's often as if they needed to be reminded how to come before God. I think we all need that sometimes. How do we come before God? And we would do well to approach corporate worship with this reminder. To come excited, to come worshiping God for who he is, with a thankful heart. And how easy it is to come into the sanctuary of God, to come into the house of God with complaining criticism. Things aren't going well, you're frustrated with life, maybe you're upset with the church, whatever's going on, it's so easy to come in with an attitude of less than gratitude. It's easy to leave church with complaining criticism. There is no perfect church, and we have not broken the record on imperfect churches. We are not perfect people. That's just a reality. And for that matter, it's easy to come before God in personal prayer with a less than grateful attitude. We get all caught up in the things that are happening in our life, and you know, and we get frustrated with it. And we can be hurt, we can be angry, we can be upset, we can be disappointed, we can be fearful, and it can be reflected in our approach and our prayer. And this is how we should come before God and approach him. Now, I firmly believe we should be brutally honest in our prayer with God. He wants that from us. If we're upset, we need to confess that. If we're angry, if we're frustrated, if we're fearful, if we're disappointed in our time of prayer, I think we should be brutally honest with God. God desires honesty. He can't begin to help us until we're honest with him. But that said, it does not change the way we approach God with honor and respect and humility and thankfulness. He's worthy of our praise. And Scripture does not shy away from the challenges of life we face. I want you to consider Psalm 69 and how it begins. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters, the floods engulf me. I am worn out calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for God. The psalmist cries out throughout the psalm. He's desperate for God. If you take time and go through the whole psalm, and in verse 13, he declares his weariness. But in spite of being crying out and being weary, he still continues to pray in 13. He continues to hope in God. He continues to proclaim God's unfailing love. Even though he's desperate, he knows his God is still faithful. He continues throughout the psalm just crying and citing his desperate situation, feeling surrounded and ridiculed by his enemies, and yet still proclaiming God's faithfulness in spite of the circumstances. So it's honesty of being with God, but still acknowledging who he is. It's believed that Psalm 69 was written during the time of the captivity, clearly a desperate situation. Captured and held in bondage from the non-faithful people, people that had no faith similar to the Jewish faith. Imagine if our country was under held captive in the rule of a Muslim country, as example. That's what it was like for them. They're crying out to God. Verse 29, he says, I am in pain and distress. May your salvation, O God, protect me. I mean, you hear the honesty there? All throughout the psalm, he's upset. He's declaring his state of fear, his state of mind. And the following verse is revealing and instructive. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. You're going to love it. I mean, he's in desperate states. He's crying out to God. He's citing his fear, his desperation. Why has he not heard from God? What is happening? How long will this go on? And he goes, in spite of this, I will praise the name of God with a song. And I will magnify him with thanksgiving. Why do you magnify God? Because he's greater than your distress. So often, we're magnifying the problem, aren't we? This is horrible. This is terrible. What am I going to do? And we forget that God is greater than our problem. So he's crying out and saying, it can't be more desperate than this. And yet I will magnify God. He is bigger than my problem. The Hebrew word for magnify means to give a state or honor, to boast, excellent, to lift up. Start bragging about your excellent God. In the middle of your problem, brag about your excellent God. Begin to magnify him. And it doesn't mean that you have to make him bigger than he is. You can't. He's just bigger than your problem. Magnify him because he is larger than your problem. The actual understanding of the word translated thanksgiving in the Old Testament means an extension of the hand lifted up, declaring frankly and openly. It says worship, a confession of adoration and praise, a choir of worshipers, it means. It's far beyond our generic understanding of thanks. Thanksgiving, we're going to get together, and hopefully we'll share some things we're thankful for with your family. And that's all well and good and appropriate, but it's so much more than just thanks. It's this deep worship and honor, thanksgiving. It's a complete expression of complete worship, fully involved. And that's how we should learn to come before God, really on a daily basis. Have a day of thanks living, have a life of thanks living. True thanksgiving is coming before God, fully appreciating and understanding who God is, who you are in comparison, and even more so, who and where you would be without God. True thanksgiving is coming before God, fully appreciating and understanding who God is, who you are in comparison, and even more so, who and where you would be without God. Because we would be in a mess, wouldn't we? We see so many that are faithless. They don't know God. They don't profess God. They don't want to know God. And they're missing so much. And when we know and appreciate who our God is and what he's done in our life and where we'd be without God, it's the beginning of thanks living. It's the beginning of being an attitude of gratitude of living for God. Some of you know the name Jack Welch, retired business executive, chairman and CEO of GE between 1881 and 2001. During his tenure at GE, the company's value rose 4,000%. He became incredibly wealthy, and his opulent lifestyle became apparent during a divorce. It was incredible, this money this guy had, the prestige. He had an open-heart surgery in 1995, and several years later, he was at an appearance at a public forum, and someone asked him what he had learned from his brush with death 7 years earlier. Did he have an epiphany during his heart surgery? And he answered, I learned I didn't spend enough money. When pressed, they thought he was joking. And he added that after his bypass surgery, he vowed he would never again drink wine that cost less than $100 per bottle, and he was completely serious. Already living this incredibly opulent lifestyle. In order for you to be thankful, you have to first recognize that somebody has done something for you. Until you recognize somebody has done something for you, you won't be thankful. You have to acknowledge the giver. You know, Jesus taught us that it rains on the just and the unjust. The difference is in their response. We see a wonderful example in Luke chapter 17. Starting in verse 11. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him, and they stood at a distance. And they cried out with a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, Go, show yourself to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus asked, Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, Rise and go, your faith has made you well. It's an interesting thing that happened all along the way. I mean, they just came to him. They just cried out, have mercy on us. He tells them to go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. And he told them that because the law required it. The priest was the official health inspector. Once he saw that they were whole and well, they would then be permitted back in society and not before that. There was no cure, obviously, for leprosy. Look at, I mean, we know if you've studied it all and had heard sermons about it, I mean, they couldn't approach people, they had to stay outside the city, they had to cry unclean. Look at the crisis with the Ebola. This woman came back recently, she didn't even have it, and they put her in a tent and said, you can't come near anybody. I mean, the fear that it caused. And all of these 10 received a miracle. All of them were cleansed as they went. They were all healed, they were all cleansed, but they did not all return. Only one did. And the only one who returned was a Samaritan. He wasn't even a Jew. He returned acknowledging God, and the scripture says he praised God in a loud voice. I mean, this guy was excited. I would be too, wouldn't you? What happened to the other 9? And as they went, I can't imagine the scene as they were all cleansed, all of a sudden bodies made whole. They had to notice their companion returned. They had to know that this guy had left. They had to make a deliberate choice not to come back and be thankful. And the one who returned had an additional blessing. Jesus proclaimed, "Your faith has made you well." And the wording well, that means body and soul, and it's a distinctive word, different from cleansed. They were all cleansed, and it means purified. They were healed, but this man got an additional blessing. Your faith now has made you well in body and soul. A heart of thankfulness does wonders for the thanker. All 10 cried out for mercy in their need. Did you ever notice we're quick to acknowledge God when we're in our need? We are. We become very attentive when we need something or want something. Some of you have that pets will understand this. Our dog Tag, if you rip open a bag or a box, he thinks there might be a treat in there, and he comes running. He's all excited. He's wagging his tail. He acts like you're the greatest person in the world. Man, you're the best, you know. He's just happy, delighted. He's persistent. You give him a treat, he grabs it, turns around, walks away. He has never once returned to thank me. You know? What a dog. I wonder how many times we do that with God. We cry out for God's attention in need, or maybe even just a treat we want. We receive his answer. We never walk away, never really acknowledging him, the giver. And maybe perhaps it's what we have our eyes on instead of who we have our eyes on. When a dog comes up all excited, it seems like he's paying attention to you. In reality, his eyes is harder focused on the treat, not you. When we have a need, the need is what draws our attention, our focus. If you're in pain, you head for the painkiller, the aspirin. And your focus is not on the painkiller, it's on the pain. It's time we change your focus when we come to God with a need. Bring the need, but change the focus. Change who you're looking at instead of the what. And when your eyes and your heart are on God, you will be thankful when he meets your need. And I'm convinced when your focus changes, your prayer will begin to change. You will see a different. Here's a scripture we've looked at many times in the past and is so appropriate, Philippians 4. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Notice that the thanksgiving is included in the prayer. You give it before you receive your answer. Your thankfulness in the beginning. Thanksgiving is an attitude of faith and maturity, an expression of trust. I thank you, Father. I know you hear me. I know you will answer, and I trust in your decision. When you approach God like this, you reflect the heart of Christ. You begin to reflect what's really like to have no Christ. You recall the story. John chapter 6 tells us the time when Jesus fed 5,000 hungry men, plus women and children. I mean, depending on how you calculate it, it could be 12,000 to 15,000 people who are actually there. Just the way they wrote things back then. They just said there was 5,000 men, and they just knew you understood that women and children were there as well. People are hungry, and Jesus questions his disciples about food, and Andrew tells him there's a boy here. Five little loaves and two small fish. It makes it even, you know, you could just say there's five loaves and five fish. It had to even be specific. They're little loaves. They're little fish. 15,000 people or whatever. And John 6:11. Watch, interesting. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given the thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish as much as they wanted. Matthew tells a story and says Jesus looked up to heaven, gave thanks, and blessed the food. Notice where Jesus put his emphasis. He put it on the Father, on giving thanks to the Father. The focus is on the Father, not the miracle. He didn't spend a lot of time convincing the Father of the need. He didn't even mention it. I don't know that I have that kind of faith, but I know I sure spent a lot of time convincing God of what I need. Amen? Where's our focus? I mean, I could spend 15 or 20 minutes convincing God these people are hungry, and I had no way to help them. Jesus looked up, thanked God, and said, feed them. And God's answer, the people ate as much as they wanted. Problem is never in God's ability nor his desire. 4 days we're going to celebrate a day of Thanksgiving, as well we should. At least there is one day a year where people are encouraged to be thankful, to give thanks and count their blessings. As a believer in Christ, we should be thankful every day, in everything. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Be thankful in every way, in every circumstance, because it's the will of God. And the thanker becomes more blessed in the process. I invite the worship team to come forward. The only way you're ever going to be able to be thankful in every circumstance is to develop a heart of thanksgiving, to be constantly thankful. Life is going to bring times and events that you won't be happy with. You're going to have events that are painful. You're going to have events that bring loss. That's the reality of living in a fallen world. You may not be thankful for them, but you can be thankful in them. The context of 1 Thessalonians here, 5:16, always be joyful, never stop praying, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Doesn't matter what the circumstance is, he is still worthy of our praise. We come honestly, confessing our needs, crying out our pain and our fear and our disappointment and whatever it may be, and trusting him that he'll change us when our focus is on him. Let's stand and worship our God.
Tower of refuge and strength, let every to the Lord all the earth let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you.
Shout to the Lord.
Shout to the Lord, all the earth let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have.
Nothing.
Nothing compares to the promise I have.
Nothing.
Nothing compares to the promise I have in you.
Christian author Philip Yancey writes about an accident he had in a remote area of Colorado. He was returning from a speaking engagement he had on a Saturday evening, and early Sunday morning he was heading back. He decided to take this remote road, and his car went off the icy road and rolled 5 times. He talks about this frightening day that he had in the emergency room. He was strapped to a bodyboard and his head immobilized for 7 hours as they did tests to determine the extent of his injuries. The remote hospital didn't have a radiologist, and it was on the weekend, so they had this contracted with a hospital in Australia that was a typical Monday for them and would send the CAT scans and have to wait a long time for them to come back.